Scriptures this morning come from a verse in Proverbs and a passage from Matthew 25. Proverbs 22:6 in the New Revised Standard Version says, "Train children in the right way, and when old, they will not stray." Just a real quick personal reflection on that as I read it this week. It kind of, having moved on to what a lot of people would consider at least older, and as many of my students probably think, old, it occurred to me that I may not be around to know whether I raised my children in the right way, because you don't know how they're going to finish the job. But we do things in faith. And there is, if you teach the young pup a lot of new tricks, and once they get old, it's hard to learn tricks anyhow, they'll be less apt to learn the bad ones. Matthew 25:31-46. The judgment of the nations. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I'll tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it for me." To me. Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Strong words. Brother Todd Haynes.
Thank you.
God bless.
I suspect I could just listen to more stories from you. I believe that could be the message, and you would walk away blessed from this. So thank you for your work, and thank you for your stories, and thank you for being worship leader today. And thank all of you for the opportunity to be here. I have had the opportunity to come over and talk to you about Adriel in the past, and I've been so pleased with this church's long-standing commitment to Adriel and to the work that we do, even through change. I recall sitting over with the Sunday school class when we closed our group home because you had some questions. We had a robust conversation and we talked about that. I remember coming over here and talking with you before that about the aid real work that we're engaged in and what we do. And you have always been receptive. But the one thing that I tell everyone is this church continues to support Adriel and continues to hold us in your prayers and in your thoughts, and we are so thankful for that. So today I'm going to talk with you not so much about Adriel, but rather bring a message that I hope is more related to mission in general. Now, I can't help but to say Adriel, and I can't help talk about foster care, but there are so many ways that we work and that we serve and that we are in missions, and this is really a message about missions and the mission field. So thank you for the opportunity to be here. Several years ago, there was an author, Robert Schnaese, and he wrote a book, and the book was entitled The Five Practices of Fruitful Congregations. And it offers a practical framework and common language to help churches understand their mission and fit it into their lives in a practical way. Now, I'm going to say right up front, I feel like I'm preaching to the choir, because you are engaged in mission work and you are engaging these practices and these principles. But I found it a real good reminder and a refresher as I read the book and as I participated in several churches who did sermon series on this to think about it in new and unique ways. Now, I don't believe Robert Schnaese was the first person that said hospitality is important. I don't think that Robert Schnaese is the first person that said worship is important. But he did something very unique. He put some descriptors ahead of those words, and he talked a little bit more in depth, and he said, it's radical hospitality. That's what makes a church thrive, radical hospitality. It is passionate worship, passionate worship. It is intentional faith development. I don't know what I don't know, but I can tell you I am so glad I'm no longer a child. I have learned because I have intentionally tried to learn. I have grown because I've participated in intentional faith development. I've attended churches that taught from the Bible, and I learned. I intentionally grew my faith development. Extravagant generosity is one of the principles that he brings to in the book. Extravagant generosity. And finally, what we are going to talk about today, risk-taking missions. Now, we've had churches talk for years about mission and service, but he puts the descriptor risk-taking mission and service. And I'm here to talk about that as it relates to the mission field of foster care. Vibrant, fruitful, growing congregations practice risk-taking mission and service. Risk-taking mission and service includes the projects, the efforts, and the work people do to make a positive difference in the lives of others for the purposes of Christ. Now get this, whether or not they will ever be a part of the community faith. We are serving people, not in exchange for their attendance, not in exchange for their offering. We are serving people because that's what Christ has called us to do. Risk-taking refers to the service that we offer that stretches us out of our comfort zone and helps us engage people and offer ourselves to ministries that we would have never done if not for the desire to follow Christ. I choose to think about joyful service as a response to the wonderful gift of salvation that we have been freely given and that we freely receive. Risk-taking steps us into great uncertainty, a higher possibility of discomfort, resistance, and sacrifice. It pushes us beyond the circle of relationships that routinely define our church commitments. Service changes the people that are served. Service changes the life of those who serve and risk taking mission and service transforms the church. In short, when we take part in risk-taking missions and service, there is an opportunity for great change. Now, you've all met me before, and you've heard me talk about my experience over the years in mission work, but I was a career educator. I taught in school. I was a superintendent at ELIDA for a long time, 11 years. I went down to Columbus and was the associate superintendent of public instruction with our superintendent, Dr. Zellman, for 5 years in Columbus, and then I was approaching my retirement. And in education, plenty of time after that to do some other things. And I said, what am I going to do? Am I going to give back? I want to give back. Now, the interesting thing about my life is my mom and dad must have instilled this idea in me somewhere along the line that you give. That's just what you do. You give back. You work in missions. You volunteer. You don't have to be paid for everything. And so somehow that embedded itself. And I would take groups of people, of church members, to the what we would call the Appalachian region, southern Ohio and beyond, Copper Hill, Tennessee, Beverly, Kentucky, and we would put roofs on homes that needed roofs. And we would pull off of the roof some very interesting things to keep the water out, and we would put new ones on. I remember the most interesting one was crates from World War shipping of Jeeps. Somehow they got their hands on the shipping crates and they made their roof out of the shipping crates. And what was above that were series of paper. It was cardboard, heavier paper, and other things to keep the water out. Well, clearly that wasn't working. And so this particular family, at the age and means that they had, could not replace their roof. And there was an organization in the Beverly, Kentucky area that would organize and approve projects. And they approved. And we would call and they say, oh yeah, you're our roofers. So I don't know how exactly we got that title, but our group was known as the roofers. So we would come down, we had a trailer, and we would spend the week. And sometimes we'd do one, sometimes two, and we would put roofs on. So for my entire life, I've organized and participated in mission work. But I have to say that I remember this moment very clearly when I was up on the roof, and our pastor would come along with us, and she would spend time with the family during the week while we were doing other things. And I remember saying to her one evening, are you going to be with the family tomorrow? She said, yes. And I said, well, would you tell them that we're going to take the wood off of the roof, and because there was no such thing as an attic, when you took the roof off, you were looking down at their living room table or their bedroom, and I wanted them to know. And it just struck me right then and there that I spend my time up on the roof and I don't engage with the families. And that bothered me in some way. I wanted to get my hands dirty, but I wanted to find a way to engage. Well, I was attending Hilliard, and there was a mission moment. And it was the chaplain from the children's home at the United Methodist Children's Home in Worthington. And that chaplain talked about the mission field of foster care. And he talked about children that are abused, neglected. He talked about children that have been traumatized. Now, if you were in Sunday school, you saw a wonderful part two to a movie today that really was a good example of how this plays out in real life, what happens to the child, how the child is affected by decisions of foster care and adoption and sibling groups, and how the trauma is embedded in their life, and how we can help. But he talked about all of those things, and I remember very clearly God saying, do you remember when you were on the roof saying you're not as engaged as you should be? And I remember, it wasn't an audible voice, this was a feeling. I didn't hear the voice of God, but I felt definitely the call. And the mission, the chaplain said to me afterwards in a very small group, there were only two of us that decided to go back and talk to the chaplain after the mission moment from the church service. And he said, have you ever considered foster care? And I went home that day really without a good answer to that question. But when God calls, he calls very clearly, and he keeps calling so that you know that this is God and he wants you to do something according to the will that he has laid out for your life and according to the gifts that he's given you. And I remember picking up the phone and calling Madison County, the county that I worked with, and I said, I'm interested in being a foster parent. And they said, well, we don't do that work. We contract that with Adriel. And so I picked up the phone, and for the first time I called Adriel, and I went through the training. And I could make this into a sermon itself, I believe. I went through 60 hours of training, and I'm a teacher. Now, you've heard that doctors maybe don't make the best patients. Well, I'm going to tell you, a teacher and an administrator and a superintendent doesn't make the best student. I went in saying, look, I've spent my life with kids. I've spent my life with families. What do you have to offer me? And I left that first class knowing I had to learn a lot. I had to learn a lot about what it's really like to have a child in your home that has been traumatized. I had to learn a lot about the strategies and the techniques of de-escalation. I remember 6 months into my first placement, my foster placement said, this is when I get shipped off. This is when I leave. Because every 6 months from his kindergarten year, he had been moved to a different home in a different school district. He had been in and out of foster care. Well, anyhow, back to my story. I finished my training. I got my certificate, and I was walking back in from the mailbox having this certificate from ODJFS saying, congratulations, you're a foster parent. And I said, boy, I hope they call me sometime. And the next morning at 8 a.m., I got a call saying, we have a placement for you. And I said, yes. And the long story short is this little boy who had been moved every 6 months since his kindergarten year showed up on my front porch. And he had a bag, a garbage bag, because a garbage bag is the best way to pack a foster child to leave quickly the home. So you just throw whatever you want in a garbage bag. You don't have luggage. You don't have all that kind of stuff. You throw it in a garbage bag and then you leave. And usually that's under some pretty bad circumstances, but you leave. And he arrived at my home, and he had his garbage bag in his hand and one toy in the other hand. And looking around, and he came in, and he said, they tell me you go to church. This is an eight-year-old. And I said, I do too. I go to church too. And I remember the feeling at that moment saying, this is not this little eight-year-old boy delivering me a message. This is God saying it's going to be okay. This is God saying, I don't pull you into things and not give you exactly what you need and exactly when you need it and the resources and the tools to support you. If you're following my will, I am with you every step of the way. And that's what I got from that. I hear you go to church. I go to church too. Now, maybe I was reading something into it. I might have been hopeful. I don't know. But I've got to tell you that that story played out through 2 years of reunification visits. If you watched the movie today, you saw what reunification visits are like, trying to reunify the family. In this case, the family wasn't really doing what they needed to do, and after 2 years, it failed. And I remember, and this was a little bit unusual, where the judge called and said, I'm going to make a decision tomorrow. Will you adopt him? And I said, yes, absolutely. I love this boy. I will do whatever's necessary. And so the adoption then went through. And William, who was a foster care placement, now is my son. And years after that has happened, he's now a junior in college. He's studying psychology, and he's doing quite well. But I will tell you that through this was not a smooth course. We had our moments. We had challenges. We faced difficulties. But God was always there amidst the difficulties, and God was always present, giving exactly what was needed, exactly at the right time. You hear the phrase, it takes a community to raise a child. Well, it does. My church was behind me, and my church surrounded both of us. My community was around us, and they surrounded us, and they supported us. It takes a village to raise a child, and it certainly was no exception here. And I remember in the conversation, William said that he had to get a new birth certificate, had to get a new social security number, had to get all these new things. And he said, well, I like my birthday. And I said, well, you can keep your birthday. That's fine. But he thought a new birth certificate was going to be a new birthday, and he liked his. It was St. Patrick's Day, actually, March 17th, and he wanted to keep his birthday. And then he said, and I like my name. I said, well, you can keep your name. William's a good name. And then he said, but I don't care for my middle name so much. It was the person that had hurt him. It was the person that had abused him and neglected him. And so he chose a new middle name, Edward. We don't know to this day where that came from. But Edward is his middle name. And then finally, the bigger discussion, he sat silent, and I sat silent, waiting for him to say what he wanted as his last name. And he said, can I use yours? I said, well, it's now ours. And Haynes is his last name. And a new person on paper was created. But I also say a new person in Christ was created. He had an opportunity to move forward. And it wasn't without counseling and therapy, and that continues, that he was able to move past the trauma that he had. But he's moving past it. And he's studying psychology for one reason. He said, I believe that I could help other people that are experiencing this same thing. In the movie, you saw Zoe, who became a teacher and was in a position to help a child by saying, I understand what it's like to live in somebody else's home and move often and feel uncomfortable. Well, this is a story of one foster child and one foster parent, one person hearing a call to enter the mission field in this new and risk-taking way. Unfortunately, the mission field of foster care is large and it's growing. Recent federal studies make a correlation between the number of overdose deaths in society at 10% and a similar increase in foster care placements. So they make the correlation between opioid and heroin and addiction and overdose deaths to foster care placements. In 2018, Public Children's Service Association in Ohio studied this and said that foster care is growing in Ohio at an alarming rate. And they cited 27% increase since 2013. And of that 27% increase, 16% of that increase was within the last 2 years. Now, let me just put that a different way. That's over half of the increase since 2013 has happened in just the last 2 years. To further complicate the issue, the total number of children in foster care in Ohio in 2020, which is just right around the corner, is predicted to be at 20,000 children. In Ohio, 20,000 children. Now, I'm not talking about kids living with their grandparents. I'm not talking about kids living with an aunt or uncle that took their sister or brother's child. I'm talking about 20,000 children that were at 1 minute living in their home with their biological family and then not, removed by children's services, removed because of abuse, neglect, hardship, hurt, moved. 20,000. I keep saying that number because it took me a while to get my head around that number. If this was a sickness, why, the CDC would be in and we would be declaring this an epidemic. 20,000 children in foster care. And of course, to complicate the issue, the growth of new foster parents is only 2.5% per year. So we're not keeping up with the need. And honestly, finding foster parents is the most difficult thing in our work today that we have. The placements are there. There are children. We get a letter from Cincinnati Children's Services saying there are so many kids, they're sleeping on the floor in Children's Services, the office in Cincinnati. The children are there, but we need the foster parents. And that's why I say this is a mission field. This is an opportunity to do very meaningful work. But to answer the question that's posed in the bulletin, where is the mission field? It's all around us. And God equips us to carry out his will in many ways and in many places. So I'm here talking to you about foster care today, and that is my business, that's my work. But the mission field and the opportunities to serve those in need are everywhere. Our scripture tells us they're everywhere. And did you respond to those needs? The mission field is all around us. And I am so grateful that there are still people that travel to countries where they are so needed. I am so grateful for that. I am so grateful for the food kitchens that are opened to feed the hungry. And I am so pleased that there are mission workers that open stores to provide clothing when needed and food. The mission field is all around us. So regardless, risk-taking mission in a church, regardless of how we serve, how we respond to God's call to serve, will change the way we look at our own lives, opening us up to people that are living around us and inviting us to live differently, to be more thankful for the blessings we have and more generous toward those that are without, to recognize the humanity in others. And I have to say that working with a foster placement and recognizing the humanity and that this child is a child of God motivated most of the decisions and most of the actions all through that placement. When we ran into difficult times, it was remembering that this is a child of God, and he didn't invite himself into this situation. He didn't invite himself into foster care. He didn't invite the abuse and the neglect. He was a victim. And now put that victim number with 20,000 in Ohio. It is recognizing the humanity in others and treating them with the respect and sensitivity as we serve them, to become more attuned with God's heart and compassion for his creation. I was hungry. Did you feed me? I was the homeless person that you met on the street. Did you just pass me by? For if you did it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it unto me. And if you failed to do it unto the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you failed to do it unto me. My goodness, it's risky. It's risky. Welcoming and caring for the stranger in my home. But it's riskier not to do so. To not live as Jesus taught us. To be a disciple of Christ, to be a church moving toward fulfilling God's will, we must make missions a priority, and a risk-taking attitude about it will draw us closer to the heart of God as we serve as Christ did. Is there someone or somewhere or some way that you could be serving? That if it weren't for your relationship with Christ, you wouldn't even have considered. You know, Christ gives some people the ability to pray without ceasing. I think we all have that, but some just simply pray without ceasing. I loved your prayers. I love that praying without ceasing and the power of prayer. If you've been called in this way, pray for the children that are in the foster care system. Pray for the families that are in the foster care system, the biological families that are facing a removal of their child from their family. Pray that they work out those issues and pray for that family. Pray for the foster parents that have opened up their homes and sometimes in chaotic ways. But they've opened their home to children that are in the foster system. Perhaps you've been blessed with resources, and I said this in the Sunday school class. This is one church that has been faithful to Adriel nearly from the beginning. We started up in Orville in Wayne County in the late 1800s, but we moved here to West Liberty in the early 1900s, 1905. And this church is listed in the early documents as where we would take the one bus to Zion 1 week, to Jubilee to the churches in this area. From very early documentation, there was connections to our Mennonite churches in this area well beyond a financial supporting. It was a connection for our kids to come and worship. It was a connection for resources such as food and clothing and resources to come from the church to the children's home. So our connection goes back for years and years and years. And I said this earlier, I am so grateful to have church like this continue to support us and to continue to be our prayer advocates and to continue to be a resource to Adriel. Or finally, perhaps you, like me, feel a call to serve as a foster parent. And if so, I would encourage you to talk with Rhonda more about that. Learn more about that. Do just as I did. Pick up the phone and let's start exploring. Maybe it's a respite parent for a weekend to give a foster parent a break. So maybe it's not all the time, full time. Maybe it's just respite. Maybe this church can find ways to connect and do things for our kids that make them feel connected to our community. The state has moved away from supporting the idea of group homes because of the institutional nature. They have moved to the idea of supporting foster homes so children can go into homes in the community and embed and engage with that community. They can go to vacation with their foster family. They can go to church with their foster family. They can go watch a movie. They can participate in that foster family. So the idea of needing foster families and respite families and connections with our churches has never been more true than today. In 1872, a pastor ended his sermon with this. His name is John Wesley, and he was deeply connected to the Methodist Church and often referred to as the father of the Methodist Church. And he said, "Do all the good you can, by all the means you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can." And with that, I'll just simply say amen.